teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook and we love to hear from you. Every time you write to us, we read all of your correspondence. It greatly encourages us. If you can support us, please keep in mind that all of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to the continent of Africa. The Lord has opened that door out of Zambia that we might proclaim the gospel there. It reaches the whole continent, the U.S. and Canada, many places. We are so grateful for this opportunity while we still have the freedom to proclaim the gospel. Please help us to do that. You can do that right online at agradio.org. Today on Abounding Grace from Luke chapter 14, we are considering the parable of the banquet. Such a powerful parable that teaches us about entrance into the kingdom of God and the problem of people making excuses who simply won't believe and won't come. This parable is very convicting, for it teaches us that anyone who enters the kingdom of God comes in by his grace because they were carried by Jesus himself. That is what the gospel is all about. We're going to look at this today from Luke chapter 14. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Jesus is helping us to understand something that he was dealing with in the course of the gospels and people he ran into who didn't understand how it was that people entered the kingdom of God. They had entrance into the kingdom all wrong. That's the real big issue before us right now. Entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus ran up against people who didn't understand or appreciate what Jesus himself had come to do. They didn't understand him. They didn't appreciate him. In fact, they were antagonistic to him. They had no appreciation of the privilege that it was to enter the kingdom and belong to the kingdom of God. Their attitude was one, you'll notice in the surrounding context, we'll see, of one of arrogance and pride and self-confidence and even not just general apathy, but as I said, antagonism to Jesus. Here's the question that this particular section of Scripture is pressing us with. A great banquet of his kingdom is being spread before you. How are you receiving it so as to enter in a way that the Scriptures tell us we should enter? How are you entering? How are you entering the kingdom of God? With what kind of answer would you give? What do you think, and how do you think this goes? How does the principle of the kingdom of God work? On what principle does it operate? We'll look at all that here in a minute. In verse 1 of chapter 14, Jesus comes to one of the homes of the ruler of the, you'll notice here, of the Pharisees to eat with. It's fascinating, the house of a ruler of the Pharisees to dine with. Fascinating that he would be invited here. Immediately, you should know something's up, because what immediately follows here is they were, in verse 1, watching him carefully. This was an attitude of suspicion of Jesus. They have invited him to the supper, but they're watching him. Their eye is on him. They are looking carefully at him. You'll notice in the next phrase, verse 2, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. This was somebody who the Pharisees would have never had into their house. This was somebody who they would have never invited into the house. So Jesus is now there, and the clear sense you get is that they are watching him to catch him in a trap. For you notice then in the next phrase that it is the Sabbath. They wanted to see if Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath. The whole thing is set up. The whole thing is a trap. Well, I want you to notice, though, there's two observations going on. They're observing him,
him, but you'll notice in verse 7 that he's observing them. It's so fascinating. It says that he noted something about them in verse 7, that how, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, you'll see that there. They chose the best places. He had come to this Pharisee's house, and he sees there, as he looks around, all the rich of society, all the well-to-do of society, all the people who are greatly esteemed in society, all those who make the newspaper, all the elites of society. And then there sits Jesus with this planted man with dropsy, a sick man. He says in verse 8, something fascinating. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Fascinating, isn't it? For he says in verse 12, when you give us this dinner, what he's essentially saying there is do not invite, you'll notice in verse 12, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. We're already getting to the heart of then the context here of what's going on in this particular section. Jesus says, when you give your feast and you invite people, you should invite those who have nothing to give, who have nothing to repay. They have nothing to offer you. They have nothing to give you. Jesus was just exposing their hearts, wasn't he? They were inviting guests to their great banquets for the benefit that would come from it, what they could get out of people. And of course, not only what they could get out of people, but the esteem that they would receive and what they could offer. It was a big show at these events, and Jesus is exposing the whole thing. Jesus is turning that all on its head in this particular passage, and he's saying to them, you should do the opposite thing. You should invite those who can give you nothing. That is how the kingdom of God works. This is the point. You'll see in a minute. So there's the basic principle of this. We tend to have these things only for what is most beneficial to us, what we can get, what they will give, the honor we'll receive, the name recognition, all those kind of things. Jesus turns all that on its head. As he's saying this, as he's instructing them, as he's observing them, somebody belts out. You got to love these moments in the Gospels. They're just great moments. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I know what that was. That's a diversion, isn't it? He just tried to undermine everything Jesus said by turning the discussion. He was deliberately diverting Jesus' interest in the lowly and turned it back on those who would be the worthy. This is where the big issue of the text. Well, it's as if Jesus says, and for this particular point, who then do you think will eat bread in the kingdom of God? That's a big question. Who do you think will eat bread in the kingdom of God? Not everyone. I know today that's what we like to tell everyone. Everyone's going to be there. Not true. Not true. Who will eat bread in the kingdom of God? And with this, he breaks into a parable. This parable is one of my favorite. It is such a powerful parable and something that is so helpful for understanding the gospel of grace. But he said to them, verse 16, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. A certain man, a good man, he sends out a great invite, a great invitation with his seal on it. You'll notice that carefully here, how he explains it, that the invitation would go out. The invitation would go out, and then when supper time in this culture came, they would have a final call saying, all is prepared. Come, come now. The feast is ready. Enter. It was a double invitation. So you'd send the invitation. You would say, you are invited. And the person would write back and say, we're coming. We'll be there. And then that time when the supper was ready, the final call would come. All is ready. They all initially responded, well, we'll be at your feast. We'll be at your great feast for this great man. But then supper time came. The time for the great banquet came. And the final summons came out. And then came the excuses. Now, keep in mind, in the previous scene, the Pharisees had invited society's best, and everyone was concerned about seats. Everyone was concerned about the best places. And Jesus already instructed them, when you give a dinner, you shouldn't do that. Because I know that you're holding this feast for your own benefit, what you can get out of people. It's a show. You have the feast for all the wrong reasons. They're all coming for all the wrong reasons. The implication here is that Jesus is using the example of their feast to test how it has and how it would hold up in the kingdom of God. You see that? How would your feast hold up in the kingdom of God? Let's see what it would look like in the kingdom of God. Let's put it to the test for a minute. If it's followed your way, in the way that you do things. So the implication is that he went out, this servant, like they did, and he went out to all the well-to-do. He went out to all the elites. He went out to all the noteworthy people. He went out to all the rich people. He went out to all the fine, upstanding, moral people who have done well externally with the law of God. The people he'd say, good people. He did it. He handpicked them. Well, they all accepted. But then verse 18. But they, all alike, began to make excuses when the final call came. These excuses are something, aren't they? First said, I bought a piece of ground. I bought a piece of land. I have an investment property. I'm going to go see it. Would you excuse me? Huh? Okay. This man had a lot of money. This man had a lot of opportunity in life. I got to go do that. Another said, I have 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to go test them. You didn't test them at first, right? Gets worse. Another said, I've married a wife, therefore I can't come. What an exciting husband won't even take his wife to a banquet, you know? What the world is that? It's free! Jesus wants you to see how ridiculous this is. How ridiculous. It is absolutely absurd. It is absolutely ridiculous. Who goes and buys a piece of ground without seeing it first? Would you spend money on oxen without ever having to check, without ever checking if they're healthy animals? What kind of excuses would we get today? Well, I want to be alone. Too much going on in life. It's family vacation week. It's mom and dad's birthday. I'm so tired. All these kids. By the way, I've done that. That's why I'm saying that. The parable is exposing the awful attitude of these people. deep in the heart. There is no real interest to be at this man's supper. No real interest to come. Why? It's shocking. Because this is a great man. This is a, by all accounts, this is the best man you could ever, whoever could have given you an invite to his place. We'd at least expect that people would be knocking down the doors to get in. We'd at least expect that people would be anxiously wanting to come. Invitation from him, this good man, I have in my hand with his seal on it. Are you kidding me? I'll be there. Nope. I can't believe this great man invited us. Why aren't they coming? That's the million-dollar question in the world today, isn't it? I want you to think of the scene of where Jesus is. He's at a Pharisee's house who threw a dinner. What kind of dinner? A dinner for the elite, a dinner for the friends, a dinner for the rich, a dinner for the well-to-do. I can imagine right now, because we know the table structures of these feasts, where the best places were up front. You'll remember in this regard when Jesus, at his supper, got up and then made himself a servant in front of them all to walk to the end, right? I can imagine that the scenario was there were all of these people, and at the very end of the table was Jesus and the man with dropsy. The strong and the healthy are up front. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, the man belts out. Jesus says, do you think that God's banquet is for those who come with the most to offer? Is that what you think? In the kingdom of God, the one throwing the feast, guess what? Accepts no repayment. None. They've got it all wrong. Who will eat bread in the kingdom of God? Who will be there? Who will be in heaven if it operates on the principle of not merit but grace? If that's true, there's no name recognition for those who come as if they have something to offer. And you see, this is why they're all making excuses. This gets to the heart of it, doesn't it? There's nothing really attractive about in a merit-based system, in a people who've grown up and worked hard for everything. There's nothing attractive about this. Nothing that drives us to want to be there. So they pay lip service saying we'll come, but when it comes down to it, it's not about us. It doesn't flatter us. This is the challenge with fundraising dinners and writing checks, right? You can get your name put on a lot of monuments that way. There's better enjoyment elsewhere. What a sad scene. A gracious man, a good man, no one deserved to come, had opened up his kingdom, his hall for them, and no one came. It's empty. You got to be kidding me. You mean feast time came, he opened up the doors, and he's looking around saying, where are the people? And they all said, I got better stuff to do. So the servant comes in and says, you're not going to believe this. They all, and he just hands them the excuses that they're not here. They're not coming. The master of the house was furious. And he says, that's it. That's it. You go out into the streets and you go into the lanes of the city and you bring me the poor and you bring me the maimed and you bring me the lame and you bring me the blind. I'll fill my house. Where does he go? Well, he heads out to the alleys. He heads out to the streets. This would be like walking down to the homeless. I remember recently walking in Devon's, and there was a lady out there, homeless lady. She didn't ask me for money. She didn't ask me for anything. It was here wintertime. She says, all I want is a blanket. Just a blanket. I'm freezing. This is walking down there, and there they are with the money cans, right? There are the prostitutes. This would be like the servant walking down there on Saturday morning, press a little farther, and saying, hey, you're invited tomorrow night to a great feast. He will care for you. He'll clean you up. He'll feed you. He'll love you. He has a home for you. Come. Come. If you've picked up already, these are the ones that Jesus mentions back in verse 13 that he told the Pharisees to invite. But here's where I'm most moved with the parable. This is what strikes the strongest about the parable. The really powerful thing about the parable is the way that the master tells the servant. I want you to think about this. If you went to the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, listen, there's a major problem here. The poor have no clothes to come to a feast like this. The crippled can't get there. Neither can the blind, because they can't see, nor can the lame. There's no way they can come. That's the point of this. Are you getting the imagery? How am I going to get there? What poor man has the garments? What blind man can see to find the way? What crippled man can walk? What lame man has the ability? And then you have the great problem of convincing these people that the man, the good man, really wants them at his feast, you see? Because people like this in the world, when nobody pays attention to them, when nobody cares about them, who have to fend for themselves, you probably just can't go out there real well and persuade them that there's somebody who's this great that would care. Everything's against the situation. They've been begging their whole lives. No one pays attention to them. Imagine this. The man pulls up with the servant pulls up in the limousine. Take my limousine and you go fill it. And you keep making trips and trips and trips. It's the heart of the parable, verse 21. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in. Did you notice that? You bring them. Carry them. You could translate it. And he emphasizes something else. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you've commanded. They're here, but look, there's a lot of room. You got a big hall. You have got one big hall. Master says, go out again. Go to the highways and go to the hedges and compel them to come that my house may be filled. I'm not letting my house not be filled. My house will be filled with eager hearts. I will get them here. They'll come. So he goes out to the highways and he goes out to the hedgerows and compels the people. The word means loving persuasion. He is just wooing these people in with all the goodness of the master. Persuade them strongly. But I have no checks to write. I have nothing to offer this gracious host. He can't want me. He can't want me. In other words, in great contrast to those who said they would come, right, but saw no real need to come, these would be thrilled to come if they could be convinced and be carried. But never in a million years would they have dreamed that a man like this would ever want them in his feast. Point is, this is how everyone values the Lord. Grace comes to the broken, to the nobodies who have to be carried into the kingdom. And the king will fill his hall with people who know they can pay nothing back. And these will be overjoyed to be there.
Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.